Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're the author of this and that you've spoken, Lord, to our hearts so we might know you better, that we might enter into a deeper, closer relationship with you. God, we pray that the effect of this message this morning, Lord, would stir our hearts to walk closer to you and to walk in unity, to grow and to keep on growing. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Chapter 4. The first part talks about the wealth of the Christian. The second part talks about the walk of the Christian, which we're going to talk about today. And the third part talks about the warfare of the Christian. The wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. Three different parts. Now, we've covered chapters 1 through 3. And the first chapters deal mainly with doctrine. And a lot of people can find a lot of comfort in just doctrine. It's not that threatening. But the next three are very exhortative. They deal with exhortation. To fill you in on what exhortation really means to encourage or to prod along, to help, to push. It's like if you were learning to skateboard, a teacher would tell you how to stand on it. Somebody who has exhortation would push you down the hill to help you work it, to help you put it on and see how it fits, to help you do it. And so Paul is going to get into some exhortation, some encouragement, some uplifting, some exhortation, how we ought to walk with the Lord. We've discovered in the first three chapters how that God says that you're a saint. You're called apart for him. And so what in effect he says here is that I've made you a saint, now live a saintly life. Be what you are. The first three chapters talk about you being in the heavenlies, seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Beautiful. Now it says, now this is how you have to live on earth. This is how you are positionally, but this is how you practically are on earth. You're supposed to live practically before the world. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I look at Ephesians like a mountaintop. I think Ephesians is like the Mount Everest of Scripture. In the first three chapters, it ascends. You're way up there. In chapter 4, we walk back down the mountain and we have to take the truths that we learned in the first three chapters and we have to sort of translate the truths we know into shoe leather. We have to walk them. Now this is a little hard, it's a little different. It's beautiful to say, oh wow, chapter, we're in the heavenlies, we're saved by faith, humility, all those beautiful things. Now God says, live it. Walk it. Put it on. It's where the rubber meets the road, is here in chapter 4. The bottom line is this. It's how you walk. The bottom line is not your theology, not what you believe, but how you walk. Because if you walk in a different way than what you believe, you're inconsistent. If your theology's right, but your walk's off base, it's invalid. It's how you walk. It's how you live. Jesus said, a tree is known by its theology. No, he didn't. He said, a tree is known by its fruit, by what it produces. You shall know them by their bumper stickers. No. You should know them by the love. You should know them by this practical application of the truths that we learn. So that's the bottom line. And it's how you live today, not yesterday. What I mean by that is there's a lot of Christians who look back to their experiences and they live on old experiences. They go, I remember 5 years ago I was touched with the power of God. God filled me. Well, so what? What are you doing about it today? Oh, well, I'm not really walking that close anymore with the Lord. Well, then I'm not really interested in your past experiences unless you can translate them into shoe leather today. Unless you're walking with them, unless they're doing something in your life here and now, they're no good. They're just a bunch of experiences that haven't helped you a bit. You don't grow by experiences. You grow by the Word of God. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you have a walk worthy of the calling. So we've been in the heavenlies, now we're back down. We've descended the mountain, we're in the real world. Praise the Lord. It's not how high you jump. You've heard me say it before. It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. Man, you can get all emotional, you can be so heavy and so spiritual, but you've got to live it. It's very easy to walk or to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. The theme here is let your walk be consistent with your talk. In other words, practice what you preach. Now he says the first word, I therefore. Now before, we're going to examine a few words here. And therefore is an interesting word in Scripture, by the way. It's a connective word. It's a little rule we have. Whenever there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. And the reason therefore is there is because, is he saying therefore, in other words, in view of all of the first three chapters, in view of the fact that you're a saint, in view of the fact that you have a heavenly calling, in view of the fact that God has set you apart as a church, no more walls, no more Jews and Gentiles, in fact, of all that God has done for you, this is how you ought to live. The first three chapters tell you what God has done for you, not what you should be doing for God. And this is an important stress, because a lot of preaching today is reversed. They tell you what you ought to be doing for God first. You can't do that. You first have to tell people who they are in Jesus Christ. Because you just can't tell, say, somebody who's unsaved that he ought to walk a life pleasing to the Lord. And a lot of times, we're guilty of preaching to people saying, live this way, walk this way, do this thing. And so you have people who really don't know the Lord trying to live a good life. And it's frustrating. They first have to know the work of Jesus Christ in their personal life before they can do the work of God. Now, an army sergeant wouldn't go to a cemetery and say, attention, forward march. He wouldn't get a lot of response. They're just dying to get there. And you can't stand before people who don't know the Lord, because in every congregation there's always people who know the Lord. There's people who really don't know the Lord. Mixed multitude. And you can't tell them how they ought to live. First, you tell them what they have in Jesus Christ and then implement it. If you were drafted in the army, they wouldn't say, okay, you're drafted, you can buy your suit down over here for $30, helmets, extra $5, you have to put out an expense for an army tank, that's another $15,000. Say, forget it. Because when you're called, they give you the tools. When God calls you, he gives you the tools. And the first three chapters tell you, here's the tools. Chapter 4 says, okay, I've taught you about the tools, use them. Put them to work. So therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you have a walk worthy. Before we go on, this section is rated R. It's restricted to those who are believers. This has nothing to do with unbelievers. If you don't know the Lord this morning, this is not for you. This is instruction to Christians on how to live. If you don't know how to live, we'll get to that later. But I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that interesting what he uses? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. As we talked about last week, he says the same thing in chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was writing from the Roman jail. He was a prisoner of Imperial Rome. But he didn't say, I'm a Roman prisoner. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a sold-out slave to Jesus Christ. And it was, interestingly enough, because he submitted completely to Jesus Christ that he was in jail. If he would have never committed his life to the work of Jesus Christ, he would have probably been able just to hang out in Tarsus, lay out in the sun, not get involved, have a nice life. Because he committed himself to the Lord, the battle began and he was in prison. And in the Philippian letter, he says, I would have you know, brethren, that these things that have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. God has led me here that I might further the gospel. And Paul did more in prison than most men do out of prison. He prayed and he got work accomplished. He wrote letters that transformed men's lives. So he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that Paul could be in a jail and say that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places? In other words, no matter what's going on around me, that's unimportant, because I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. When he wrote the letter to the Philippians, did you realize that he was in a prison that stank, that he was in bonds, that there were probably rats in the prison? He didn't probably eat the best food. And what did he say over and over and over again? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, either he was really in tune with the Lord or he was nuts. Because under those circumstances, it doesn't give you a whole lot of place to rejoice unless you can be a prisoner of the Lord and not a prisoner of Rome. Sold out to Jesus Christ, doing the work of God. He says, I beseech you. The word beseech you is I beg of you, please. He didn't say, I command you. He says, I beg of you. This is like when somebody knows, like when you know what's best for somebody, but they really aren't listening to you. You go, oh, I beg of you, please listen to me. This is what Paul's doing. I beg of you, I beseech you, that you have a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and the Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But to each one of us was given, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, and he goes on and on. Paul says, walk worthy. I love this word walk. Because Paul uses this thing over and over again. Of all the words in the scripture, he uses walk constantly, continually, to describe the Christian life. The word walk literally means to conduct your behavior or to order your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle or let your conduct be this way. Be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of words that you can use to describe motion. Leap, run, crawl, jump, float. But nothing like walk, a steady pace with a purpose. I think he chose the word. Now, a lot of Christians are going through a lot of motions, but they're really going nowhere. They're just going in circles, many of them, many people in life. Paul uses this word to describe a consistent, continually steady walk. And I love that. He says, walk worthy. Paul said before, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in light as he is in the light. Don't walk in darkness. But he always uses this word walk because it denotes progress, it denotes purpose. Now compare this with chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2, it says, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And we discussed before, the word walk here means meandered. Before, you were meandering. When you see somebody walking down the street meandering, he looks in a window, he looks for a newspaper, he doesn't really go anywhere. You can look at him and say, well, he's just walking around, he's going nowhere. But someone who's walking, he's got his head down, he knows where he's going, you can tell him he has a purpose, he's got a goal, he's got progress. Very much of a difference between what you were BC and what you are now AD. BC, you were meandering. You had really no purpose because without Jesus Christ, your life was going nowhere. Now you have a purpose and now you're walking. And you walk with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. A constant theme here. Make progress in your Christian life. Be always progressing in your walk with the Lord. Never reach a plateau where you think, well, gee, now I'm Joe spiritual. I've reached this plateau. I've been through the Bible several times. And I can't grow anymore. I've reached the pinnacle. Well, then you ought to be in heaven. Never be satisfied with just where you are, but constantly, like Paul says, press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Press to be more like Jesus Christ. Do things to promote growth in your life. If you don't, then you'll be under attack. You know, as a little kid, I've probably been to Disneyland 25 times because I lived in California. And we go to Disneyland a couple times a year. And I'd always go to Frontierland. And in Frontierland, there's a shooting gallery. And I'd put in my couple quarters and I'd take out this gun and I'd see these ducks going across there. And there's one little series of ducks I could never hit because they were just going bzz, 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 and I just always miss them. But there was a couple ducks up on top that just barely go along. They were easy. They were easy for me. Sitting ducks, I plucked them off like that. The ones who were in motion, I couldn't do anything. They were going too fast for me. Translated into your spiritual life, it means this. Satan knows if you're not making progress in your life and you're just laying around spiritually, you are a sitting duck. Very easy to pick off. Laziness breeds temptation. Very easy to pick off. You're not just really doing anything. Well, I really don't go to fellowship. I've heard people tell me, well, I go to every church. I go to all of them. I'm the wandering prophet. And because they're really not committed to any one thing, they just sort of, we call it Holy Ghost nightclub. Going around from place to place, no commitment. Usually that's an indication of what their life is with the Lord. Oh, the Bible, oh, prayer, you know. I've been doing it for so long. You'll find that they'll be more susceptible to temptation because they're not growing. They're not making progress in their walk with Jesus Christ. David prayed a prayer so commendable that God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. He says, Lord, one thing have I desired of you, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in your house all the days of my life, to behold your beauty, to inquire in your courts and your temple. Knowing the Lord, getting closer to Jesus Christ. Peter had something to say about that in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He speaks here of a person who's been born again. You as a Christian, you've escaped the world. You're born again. God has given you promises. Do we just stop there? No. Verse 5 it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, in other words, working at it, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Can you look at this list and say, oh, I've got them all. They abound in me. No problem. It fits me perfect. Then, this message is not for you. Again, you should be in heaven. The message here is never be content where you are, but continue to add to your faith. Add virtue. Bring alongside of that self-control. Along with self-control, pray for patience, love, brotherly kindness. If these things be in you, he says, and abound, they will make you that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in Jesus Christ. The word barren means literally doesn't work. What Peter is saying is you'll never be able to be a person who says the Christian life doesn't work. You ever met people like that? Well, listen, it's good for you. I've tried. I've been that route, but it doesn't work for me. That's because they've reached maybe a plateau, like the seed sown on the soil and the cares of the world choked them up. They weren't adding to their faith. And it wasn't that it didn't work. They didn't work. They didn't add to their faith. They didn't progress in their life. Notice what it says in verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That's what I want. I want an abundant entrance when I get to heaven. I don't want to barely make it by the skin of my teeth. I have so many people say, hey, well, can I do this and still be a Christian? And it's if they're asking, what can I do and still get away with it, but still get into heaven? I want an abundant entrance. Man, I want the angels playing songs when I get up there, blowing the trumpets. I don't want to just say, oh man, you just barely made it, phew, as though by fire. I want an abundant entrance. So add to your faith. Walk worthy. What does this word worthy mean back in Ephesians? Have a walk worthy. Does that mean I can ever be worthy of God? No. God knows that. What worthy means here, the word worthy means to weigh as much. In other words, if I hold up my Bible and I say, this weighs this much, and I pick something else, I say, this is worthy of this. It weighs as much. Let your profession weigh as much as your walk. Or let's turn that around. Let your walk weigh as much as your profession. In other words, if you hang out a sign that says, I'm a Christian, let it weigh as much. If I, outside the church, I put a little sign, I put Skip Heitzig, M.D., I hung out a sign that I'm a doctor. Well, you come in and you realize in a minute I'm a quack. I can't practice medicine. Take 2 aspirin. You realize right away that my walk isn't consistent with my profession. If you hang out a sign to the world that says, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to look. They're going to see if you're a quack or not. Let it be consistent. John MacArthur tells a story, Dr. John MacArthur, about he was in prison one time and he's ministering in prison. This guy came up to him in a jail suit and he goes, hey, brother, I'm a Christian too. Praise the Lord. John goes, you are? What are you doing here then? Well, I've extortion. I've about 50 speeding tickets. He said, well, do me a favor. Don't tell anyone that you're a Christian. In other words, if you're hiding under the guise, I'm a Christian, and your life is not lived according to the words, you are deceived. You are lying to yourself. The scripture says, if you say that you walk in the light, but you really walk in the darkness, you are a liar. The truth isn't in you. So walk worthy. Let it weigh as much as the profession. Paul had a couple other times to say this, and turn back to Philippians. One book over, a couple pages. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and the joy of faith. In other words, I want you to grow, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Over to Colossians, next book, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, make progress. A walk worthy of the Lord. It says, a walk in Ephesians worthy of your calling. Now, what are you called to be? You're called to be a child of God. In other words, don't live in a way that'll bring dishonor to your Father. Don't live in a way that people are going to look at you and go, that's what God's like? How many times have we heard that? When you witness people, I don't want to go to church. There's so many hypocrites in there. Now, that's a big cop-out at the same time. But how many times do we hear people say, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one. King David was guilty of this, and the prophet had to come to him. And Nathan said, David, because of your sin, you've caused the Gentiles to blaspheme God's name. You brought reproach to the name of your father. When I was a little kid growing up, one of my parents would always say, because they were very well known in the community, how do you think that's going to make us look? How do you think we're going to feel? What's that going to do to the family name? Think about that when you do actions next time. What is that going to do to your family name as Christians, as lovers of God? Is it going to bring reproach? Are people going to look at you and go, oh, man, forget that stuff. I don't want to be what you are. And a lot of people look at churches today and they see the bickering and the fighting and the disunity and they go, I have enough of that at home. I don't need to go there. Don't bring reproach, but walk worthy to the vocation or the calling with which you are called. Why? For that very reason, the world is watching you. The minute you say you're a Christian, eyes go on you, like eagle eyes. And they might not tell you, but they're evaluating your life, aren't they? They're looking at you a little more closely because you just say that you're a Christian. And the only way they'll be able to tell is to watch your tracks where you walk. There's a story of a man went downtown and he was passing out tracks, gospel, T-R-A-C-T-S, tracks. He went up to a guy and he gave him a tract and he goes, I can't read, but I'll watch your tracks, T-R-A-C-K-S. I'll watch your tracks. I'll see where you walk. That'll be your witness. Heavy stuff. A walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called. But see, this is God's plan. God called us to live in the world. Not of the world, but to live in the world. God never intended for people to join monasteries and separate themselves from the world. Never intended. The light was never intended to be hidden, but to be in the world. Light shines in the darkest places. And when you turn on a light in a dark place, it's meant to be seen. Christianity is like a boat. You're sailing on the ocean. Now, as a boat sails, it's meant to be above the water. The problem is when the water gets in the boat and it sinks, right? As a Christian, you're meant to sail above all that. The problem is when it starts to get in you, and you get so much of the world, and you begin to sink. And he says, and he elaborates, now how do we walk worthy? What's a life pleasing to the Lord? What is a walk or a progress pleasing to the Lord? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word lowly means to have your mind brought low. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness. You ever talked with people in a conversation and they dominate the conversation? You talk and they go, yeah, well, let me tell you something. I remember. It's the lack of self-assertiveness. It's where you don't have to be prominent every time. It's the opposite of pride. In the scripture, in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, six things does God hate. Yes, seven are abomination to him. And what heads the list? A proud look. A haughty spirit is number two. Looking down your nose at someone. God hates pride. That was the sin that made man fall. Pride. Because of their pride, wanting to be like God, to have the knowledge of good and evil. Because of the pride, they fell, they sinned. The Bible says that God resists the proud. Lowliness, gentleness. Let's look at Philippians and see what Paul's life is all about. Flip to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, there it is again, of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of us look not only for his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Now, who's our example of lowliness? Jesus Christ. Learn of me, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is a man who is perfectly humble, perfectly lowly, Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. Jesus' life was summed up in these words. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think how tragic the church has become over the years. Establishing hierarchies. Establishing where other people are all of a sudden closer to God than everybody else. And the church of Ephesus was a church that Jesus in the book of Revelation commended. And he says, one thing that's right on. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word Nicolaitans, Nico means priesthood, Laos means laity. Jesus says, you hate the establishment of a priesthood over the laity. And Jesus says, I hate it also. Why? Because it makes people closer to God all of a sudden than you are. And God wants no one closer than you are. There is no one. God is no respecter of persons. God will listen to you and does listen to you as much as anyone else. God is as concerned in you as in anyone else. God has no favorites, no pets. God's love is not influenceable. God is just as ready to listen to you. And God hates hierarchy, and God loves lowliness and meekness.